Jesus, we praise you and thank you. You be lifted up in our praise. We rejoice in you and we love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the word. We thank you that you are the rock of our salvation. And you shall never be moved. In spite of what circumstances may say to us, you are never moved. Your word is always true. We're encouraged and strengthened by that. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You be glorified. We are ready to receive your word today. We open up our hearts to receive what you have for us. Holy Spirit, you have freedom in this time, freedom in this place, freedom in each of our hearts to do and accomplish what you need to accomplish in each one of us. You be glorified in it. Jesus, we thank you and praise you with anticipation. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Man, singing that song, Rock of Our Salvation, makes me want to preach last week's message again. Last week was the rock in the empty tomb. I want to sing, teach that all over again. All right. You get two messages today. Well, last week we did talk about, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I did love sharing that word with you guys. But we should be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. You know, not just thinking about it on Resurrection Sunday. We should celebrate all that the resurrection means every day of our lives. Now, the next thing we see after Jesus' resurrection, we see Jesus appear. He appears to Mary, then he appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus appears to his disciples, to the disciples, as they are gathered together. Jesus' appearance is evidence to his faithful followers. It's evidence to them of the power of the resurrection. It's evidence to them of the power of the impossible in Jesus. Now, as we're going to see in just a few moments, this revelation of the reality of the impossible being done in Jesus, it was accompanied by the constraints of the flesh in the form of doubt. Now, it's hard for us to begin to fathom the swell of emotions that must have arisen in the hearts of his disciples when they saw the resurrected Jesus once again. I mean, they went from despair, confusion, and utter defeat to hope, joy, and total victory in but a moment at the sight of Jesus Christ. We read this in John. I'm going to show it to you from the Amplified Bible. This is John chapter 20, verse number 20. So saying, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples saw the Lord. They were filled with joy, delight, exultation, ecstasy, rapture. I would take any one of those emotions in the full measure that they must have experienced it at that moment. The joy, the delight, the exultation, the ecstasy, the rapture beyond anything that we've probably experienced in our lifetimes. That's what they felt. However, one of the disciples was not with the other 10 on that night. Thomas. Staying in John chapter 20, if you go down a few verses, we're going to read verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." We have this great moment, and yet here, present, at that same time, with that great resurrection power being demonstrated, also present, is that element of the flesh, the doubt. Thomas refuses to believe the testimony of Mary. He will not accept the testimony of his own brothers in the Lord. These are the disciples, the men that he walked with all of those years through the miraculous and supernatural ministry of Jesus. And yet he will not believe their testimony. He refuses to believe the things that they tell him. And finally, he says flatly, he says, "I will not believe until I see the proof, until I touch his wounds myself." He won't believe. If you read that verse in the Amplified Bible, it says, "I will never believe." That is Thomas making a determination. He's making a determined choice to not believe. I mean, think about it. Here at the moment of the greatest miracle in all human events, at that greatest moment, an obstacle arises. The obstruction, the impediment, truthfully, the fetter, the chains of doubt. That's what we see exemplified in Thomas at that very moment. You know, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we operate in faith every day of our lives. We operate in faith. Always. We have to. But if I'm truly, fully honest with myself, I don't operate in a perfect vacuum of faith. I mean, the truth of the matter is, we have all tasted the bitterness of disappointment when it appears that the Word is not working in our lives. We've all tasted that. And if we accept that, if we accept that the Word is not working, that builds the doubts inside of us. And the building of those doubts will harden our hearts, just like it did for Thomas. Thomas never wanted to be disappointed like that again. Not like he was disappointed when he saw Jesus die. And so Thomas, because he never wanted to be disappointed like that again, Thomas steeled himself against it by refusing to believe. I will never believe it. Thomas never intended to end up being at a place of never believing. He never intended to wind up refusing to believe. Neither do we. But we can easily find ourselves in that very place when we choose to believe the things that we see as opposed to believing and anticipating and expecting the impossible in Jesus in our lives. We should be expecting and anticipating the supernatural to take place in our lives. Everybody looks surprised at me. We should be expecting to see the supernatural in every element of our lives, whether it's with our health, whether it's with our finances, whether it's with relationships, whether it's with our emotions. We should be expecting. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to see it right away. But again, it doesn't matter what you see. We continue to believe and stand on the Word, and we continue to expect to see what is impossible in the world. It is the impossible that is done in Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, if you were looking in verse 24, it says in there, or it identifies Thomas by a second name, Didymus. Didymus means the twin. There's nothing that's put in the Bible. There is no word that's put in the Bible that is just idly placed there. There's always a purpose for what is there. So Thomas's second name being placed there, it's not just randomly placed in that particular verse. Just as it happens that Thomas is expressing firmly his doubts in Jesus. It's not just a happenstance. That second name for Thomas, Didymus the twin, it's there for a purpose. It's there for us to understand something about Thomas, but as we understand it in Thomas, it also helps us to see ourselves and understand ourselves a little bit better as well. It was not uncommon for the Jews to have two names. The Jews of that time period would often have a Jewish name and a Gentile name. They would go by the one name when they were with the other Jews. But when they were outside the more Jewish regions, they would go by the other name, the Gentile name. So they might be referred to as a Jewish name if they were in, say, Judea. But if they were in Galilee, they would be referred to as another name. Now, Thomas may have been a twin. And that may be why he has that second name. He's given that second Greek name of Didymus. He may well have been a twin. But the reason that this is pointed out to us in this particular verse is to reveal to us the dual nature or the twin nature, the double nature that is within Thomas. Because Thomas himself, he has the strength of the living Word, which he has seen, he's walked with. But it's contained in the weakness of this very flesh. This is the dual nature of Thomas. This is the dual nature that we have to be aware of so that we don't wind up like Thomas, believing the things that we see instead of believing the things that the Word tells us, instead of expecting to see the supernatural, instead of expecting to experience and live in the impossible of Jesus, the impossible things in Jesus. Thomas is a dichotomy. He's one man with two opposing traits warring inside of himself. One man with two different traits. We see the strength of Thomas in still the book of John. You don't have to go there, but in the book of John, chapter 11, Jesus tells the disciples plainly that Lazarus is dead. Thomas is the one who, anticipating the hostile crowd that awaits Jesus when he arrives, Thomas is the one who says, "Let us go also and die with him." He's not talking about Lazarus because it's him with the capital H-I-M. He's talking about Jesus. Thomas is saying, "Let us also go and die with Jesus." This is the boldness of Thomas. He's ready to go die for Jesus. But then we see that twin nature, that dual nature, reveal itself in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested. Because Thomas, just like all the other disciples, flees and abandons Jesus. There's a dual nature, a twin nature in Tom. In Thomas. I got awfully familiar with him there all of a sudden, didn't I? I remember somebody at a Bible study once. There was someone that he was a new believer in Christ. And so he was unfamiliar with a lot of the names that we see in the Bible. And he was at the Bible study, and they were reading Acts. And they were in the section of Barnabas. And every time he kept reading, every time he would read it, and he would say, "Well, Paul and Barney." And everybody thought, "Why are you being so familiar with Barnabas?" But he had, I don't know, it was like the New Living Version, or there's some version that is very much for the current. And it actually says Barney in there. So there's probably some version that actually calls him Tom. But this is the dual nature that we do see in Thomas. And it's the nature that we find in ourselves as well. See, one side of Thomas so much wanted to know and understand the deeper things. The Christ in Thomas wanted to understand the deeper things of the kingdom of God. Again, still in the book of John, but in chapter 14, I want to share with you verses 3 through 5 because it gives us a sense of Thomas's wanting to not miss anything. He wants to know the deeper things. This is the one side of the twin nature of Thomas. "And if I go," this is Jesus speaking, "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do know not where you're going, and how can we know?" Thomas wants to understand the deeper things of the kingdom. And yet when Thomas sees Jesus die, that determination to know the deeper things, that determination to understand the deeper things of the spiritual realm and the kingdom of God, they yield to the flesh. And the determination now is yielded over to a thought, a mind, a determination to not believe, to never believe in those things. This is the twin nature that is in Thomas. The twin nature that's the ongoing duality that battles within each one of us. It's that ongoing fight and battle, the twin nature of us between the Spirit of God that is in us and this flesh. And it's this specific conflict that takes place within us. I told you about the two gentlemen sitting at the restaurant. This is why people need to see in us. They need to hear us speaking about Jesus. They need to hear the excitement and the zeal that when I'm sitting with Donna and I are talking about the great things and we're excited about the things that we've seen Jesus do and that we expect him to do. Because the world needs to hear those things. But because what the world winds up seeing is that duality in all men, not just believers, this is the conflict that leads the world to believe the gospel of doubt. How can there be a gospel of doubt? Make no mistake about it. This is exactly what the world is preaching and teaching to us. It's a gospel of doubt. There is a specific message on the gospel of doubt that is being taught in our culture today. A specific message. I'll show you in just a second. Some of you are familiar with the organization called TED. I've referred to them before. TED is a nonprofit organization. It's not a Christian organization. They're a nonprofit organization that disseminates ideas through conferences, through speakers, and through lectures. They're lectures that are given on technology, education, and design, hence TED. It just so happens, by the Holy Spirit leading, that Monday, I was on Ted's website. I haven't been at the Ted website in months and months. Just happened to be there as I'm getting ready to prepare this message to you for about the doubt of Thomas. And on the very front page of the TED website, there's a message there that is titled, The Gospel of Doubt. Had to watch that. So the speaker, it was only like 18 minutes, but it showed me so much of what the world thinks and how the world gets there, because we as the body of Christ, we need to remove that duality. We need to let the truth of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, be what dominates and what comes through. So the speaker, his name was Casey Gerald. Casey Gerald, he was very intelligent. He was a very compelling speaker. He was a very gifted speaker. He was very easy to listen to. And his story begins when he was 12 years old. 12 years old, and he was a part of what was apparently a Pentecostal church in East Texas. And he was gathered together with all the rest of his church on December 31st of 1999, just before midnight. Now, they believed that the new millennium was going to bring with it the return of Jesus. So all of this church in East Texas, they're all gathered together waiting for Jesus to come and take them home. They're gathered there waiting with anticipation. And Casey said that as a 12-year-old boy, he grabbed his grandmother's hand. He was pretty sure he had checked off all the boxes to make sure he was going to heaven, but he knew his grandmother was going to heaven. So he was holding on to her hand as it got close to midnight, just to be on the safe side. And as he said, as midnight approached, the songs got louder and more intense. And they turned up the heat in the sanctuary just to make it more intense. And there was a crescendo of their voices as they were singing. And his eyes were closed and they were singing. And then all of a sudden, Casey realized with the rest of the congregation that the clock had slid past midnight. And Jesus had not come for them. Casey was a 12-year-old boy. And he says he was upset by that. In his own words, he says, he felt like he was duped, hoodwinked, bamboozled. He felt like Jesus had let him down. He felt the failure. He tasted that bitterness of disappointment that we've been talking about, the bitterness of disappointment that we see Thomas was experiencing as well. On that night, he didn't stop believing on that night. But here's the key. By his own words, he says, he believed a new thing, that it was possible to not believe. Casey doesn't realize that's not a new thing. That goes all the way back to Thomas. In the same way that Casey was disappointed because he had his faith in Jesus coming at that night, and he was disappointed when it didn't happen. Just like Thomas, he had his faith in Jesus, and when he watched Jesus die, he was disappointed. As a result, both Thomas and Casey, they both chose to not believe any further, any longer. They chose not to believe. This is the beginning of the gospel of doubt. His path was set that day. He says that day is the day, this is what he says, that's the day that the Savior did not come for me. He was disappointed and he was hurt. So he began his new path. He turned away from the church and he turned to education. Casey graduated from Yale. And he went on from there, and he got his MBA at Harvard. He even gave the commensurate, is that right? Commensurate? Am I saying that right? Commencement. I knew that didn't sound right. He actually gave the commencement speech for his class at Harvard. I told you, he's an intelligent, compelling, and gifted speaker. He did all of that, put all of his hope and all of his faith into education. But he said that he soon found that his faith in education had failed him, just as the church had. He found no salvation in education. So then he turned to business and the economy, and he gained an internship at Lehman Brothers in 2008. He got an internship in 2008 just in time for the economy to crash. and Lehman Brothers, where he has his internship, Lehman Brothers, this bastion of capitalism, was leading the way in the crash of the economy. That's where he was at. That's what he saw and experienced. And he said, I realized business and the economy is not going to save me. So then he turned and he went to Washington, D.C. And he became a staffer in Washington. And he was filled with zeal and hope. And he put his hope into the government. And again, by his own words, he says, the promise of hope and change turned out to be a cruel lie. Casey Gerald says himself that he bowed himself, knelt before all of the gods of today, and all the gods had failed him. This is the way many people feel in this world. It's the way many people feel in this country. All the gods had failed him. From there, Casey began an 8,000-mile journey across the United States because everything else had failed. He just wanted to just get in touch and see what the people, the actual people, were doing. 8,000 miles he traveled. And after this was done, he was so inspired that he began his own nonprofit organization. It was a nonprofit that was to benefit small businesses who just needed a little bit of help in creating more jobs. This was wildly successful. And it came to be that Casey and others started to look to Casey Gerald as a savior of sorts. But Casey said that it was only a short time until he realized that this time the false savior was himself. Casey Gerald, he's a compelling person to listen to. And you empathize with him. Every step that he takes, every step of faith, you empathize with him. And you experience every bitter disappointment that he had as well. But if you can get that ready, I want you to hear. This is the conclusion that Casey Gerald makes to his audience. And I don't think we show the whole audience, but there's a vast audience that is there and listening to his story, his testimony, and listen to his conclusion that he offers after all of these experiences. This is what Casey Gerald offers to those who are there and to the world today.
I have not a gospel of disruption or innovation or a triple bottom line. I do not have a gospel of faith to share with you today, in fact. I have and I offer a gospel of doubt. The gospel of doubt does not ask that you stop believing. It asks that you believe a new thing, that it is possible not to believe. It is possible the answers we have are wrong. It is possible the questions themselves are wrong. Yes, the gospel of doubt means that it is possible that we, on this stage, in this room, are wrong. Because it raises the question, why? With all the power that we hold in our hands, why are people still suffering so bad?
Would have been better if you could have seen him, but you could see the words that he was speaking. He's a very compelling speaker. But as he concludes, what you don't see is that the audience, they respond to his conclusion with applause. They accept his gospel with applause. Because they, just like Casey, have experienced disappointments in their life as well. Just as Thomas had come to the place through disappointment to refuse to believe, so had Casey Gerald, through disappointment, chosen not to believe. Casey Gerald has made a gospel of Thomas's failure instead of Jesus's victory, instead of the resurrection power that is in us and through us. We need to every day ourselves, we need to be conveying the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection and the power of the impossible. We need to be demonstrating and living that every day of our lives by seeing the impossible. Somebody say amen like you believe this. By seeing the impossible, by understanding and seeing the supernatural take place, what the world says cannot take place, that is what we need to see and experience. And that's what the world itself needs to see. That's what they need to experience. This is the dual nature that is in us. This is the duality that takes place within us. It allows us to operate in faith in certain areas of our lives and see astonishing things take place. But again, if I'm honest with myself, there are still certain areas of my life that without realizing it, and just like Casey Gerald, I have accepted the impossibility of that situation and I've moved on. And that can never happen. How many things in our lives have we just accepted as impossible and we move on from it? That cannot happen. We're the believers in Jesus Christ. We are the evidence of His resurrection power. I had to ask myself several times this week as I was getting ready for this message, I had to ask myself, how many things have I waited on the Lord upon in prayer only to at some point have stopped believing? How many times have I accepted, incorrectly accepted, that the situation was just impossible? That's accepting. That's accepting the gospel of doubt. That is contrary. That's at odds with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That resurrection power that has provided for us everything that we need in this life, without exception. Nothing is impossible in Jesus. Nothing is impossible. We should be seeing and experiencing and living the supernatural. Nothing is impossible in Jesus. We say that, but do we believe it? Do we live it? Do we live our lives that way? Let me make sure that we're clear and on this understanding. When Casey Gerald, when he calls his well-intentioned but incorrect conclusion a gospel, that's a sham. Because by definition, gospel is bringing the good news. By definition, gospel means preaching and teaching Jesus. There has never been any good news in doubt. There never will be any good news in doubt. There never will be. How many things in your life, how many things are there in your life that appear to be impossible? What are the things in your life that make your mind scream and say, just give up, it's impossible? Well, by the world standards, it is impossible. To expect anything else would be to expect the supernatural. And that's where we're supposed to live as believers every day of our lives. We should be living in the supernatural. We should be living expecting to see the impossible in Jesus take place. And as we see it in our lives, those two old men that are sitting there at Biagi's, they're going to see and hear those things emanating from us because people are watching. We should be living demonstrations of seeing the impossible in Jesus take place. The true gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we are joint heirs with Him in every victory that He has established. So if I'm not seeing a victory in a certain area of my life, I don't doubt. We don't doubt. Instead, what we do is we stand on the promises of the Word in faith until those promises are manifested. Until you see them, you continue to stand, thank Him, and praise Him. Until you see the impossible. Until you see the supernatural that's taking place. This is what we're called to do. This is who we are. This is who you are. This is what the world needs to see. Now, I want to close by looking at two different verses from Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a psalm that, in its entirety, it gives us an overview. It chronicles for us these supernatural things that God does for the Israelites. It starts off by showing the supernatural deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And it goes through and it just shares all the different things, the different supernatural ways that God provided for His people as they were in the wilderness. It chronicles all those things, but it also chronicles the times that the Israelites themselves doubted and disbelieved. They would not believe. Read this in verse number 32, Psalm 78, verse 32. In spite of all of this, they sinned still more, for they believed not in, this is the Amplified Bible, relied not on and adhered not to His wondrous works. they refuse to rely on, to trust in, to believe, to adhere to his wondrous works. They refused to believe. They refused to do that. This generation, they never made it to the promised land because they doubted. They never made it to the promised land because they refused to rely in and trust on the wondrous works, the supernatural things of Jesus. And so they died there in the wilderness. They refused to believe those things. The times that you and I, if you ever feel like you're in the wilderness because you're not experiencing the promises of Jesus Christ, that's the time that it should remind us to stir the anticipation inside of our own souls, to stir the anticipation to see the impossible in Jesus, to see the supernatural take place in our lives. This is what we're supposed to do. Those Israelites, their mistake was that they refused to rely on and trust in the supernatural of God, his supernatural works. Where am I? Where am I becoming complacent in my life? Where am I just becoming complacent and accepting the things that the world brings to me? Just accepting it. Being complacent in the things of God. I need to identify and know where those things are. Because those are each one of those are the opportunities for us to expect and to receive, to realize the supernatural things of Jesus Christ manifested in our lives. This is what we should be. Have you guys seen the DirecTV commercial with the settlers on TV? So you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, as an overview, they're called the settlers. So picture, if you will, a frontier family. And they're living in a modern neighborhood. And they just settle for things. They settle for less than. They settle. They don't enjoy all the modern conveniences. They settle for less all the time. They settle for cable instead of something better. This is a picture to us, oftentimes, of the body of Christ today. We just settle for whatever the world, for whatever life brings our way. We just settle. We just accept whatever the world brings to us. We accept it instead of believing for something better. We should be expecting to see the impossible in Jesus. We should be expecting to see the supernatural, his promises coming to pass. The promises that are here in the Word coming to pass, manifested in reality in our lives. That's what we should be expecting. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid a very high price for that victory. So we should not settle just because the world tells us something is impossible. Or even if our mind tells us something is impossible. We should not settle. Staying in Psalm 78, we just saw the verse that said that because the people would not trust in and rely on the supernatural, the impossible, the wondrous works of Jesus. If you go down just a few verses, it says in verse number 37. So Psalm 78, verse number 37. We just saw that they refused to rely on and trust in and believe in the supernatural. For their hearts were not right or sincere with him. Neither were they faithful and steadfast to his covenant. Their hearts were not right. Because they would not rely on and trust in the supernatural works of God. Their hearts were not right. My heart, which is my soul, my mind, my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my thinking is not right. If I am not trusting in, relying on, and expecting to see the supernatural of Jesus take place, my mind is not thinking right. It's insane. For me as a believer to not rely on, trust in, and expect to see the impossible take place. My mind is not right. It's insane for me not to think that way. We need to adjust the way that we think. There is no comfort in doubt. There is no peace in doubt. There is no answers for us in doubt, despite Casey. But I want you to also realize, did you notice that when Casey was sharing the word, the gospel that he had for us, when he was sharing that, when he was sharing what he said was the new thing, his new gospel of doubt, There was no joy. You really couldn't see it because you couldn't see it, but you could hear it in his voice. Trust me, I've watched the video 3 times. There was no joy. There was no peace. There was no freedom and liberty in him. None. It wasn't on his face. It wasn't in his posture. It was not contained in his words. There was, because there is no hope. There's no good news in doubt. There is none. You will find no comfort in doubt. We too often live there, but you will find no comfort in doubt. All you'll find is bitter disappointment that gives way to futility and emptiness of days. We need to reject that twin nature that is in us, that twin nature of our being, the flesh, which tells us to doubt. Reject that. And instead, we need to dwell in that other side of our nature. And the Holy Spirit and the truth and the inspiration and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We need to believe in the supernatural, the impossible that comes from the resurrection of Jesus and his resurrection power, which is still the power that is at work for us, in us, and through us today. We might celebrate resurrection on Sunday, last week on Easter Sunday, but we don't just celebrate it that one day. Every day we should be living our lives so the gentlemen at Biagi's and everybody around us, we should be living and experiencing and expecting, anticipating, regardless of what you see, expecting and anticipating the impossible in Jesus, the supernatural in our lives. Amen? You guys receive that? Let's stand up. If you receive that, let's stand up and praise him and thank him from the abundance of joy and anticipation in our hearts.